In the book of Philippians, chapter 3, again, Philippians chapter 3, and beginning in verse 1, Paul says, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me, and it is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone thinks, or anyone else thinks, he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal this also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained." Last week we talked about the book of Philippians, and we talked about that this short little book, this short letter that Paul wrote to the Philippians, has a number of different themes and a number of different subjects that it addresses, but one that seems to override over and over and over again throughout these four short chapters is the idea of being joyful in the Lord, or those of rejoicing. And we talked about two specific things last week in which we said that Paul talked to them saying that they ought to rejoice. One is that they could rejoice, they could be joyful in adversity or in suffering. Another one was that they could be joyful in their fellowship or in the unity that they had together as Christians, together in the body of the Lord, and fellowship in the mission, in the preaching and teaching of the gospel of Christ. Tonight I want us to talk about one more. So see, we only have one more tonight. We did two last week. I'm picking at my buddy Lance over here. We only have one to cover this evening, and that is rejoicing in the Lord. He says, "Finally, my brothers," in chapter 3, and I use "finally" the same way that Paul uses "finally." It's not meaning that I'm at the end. It means that, and so for the rest of it. And so he says, for the rest of it, rejoice in the Lord. What does it mean to rejoice in the Lord? How can we be joyful in Christ? Well, in order to answer that question, often it's easy to start with saying something that it's not. What it doesn't mean. We cannot find joy in the Lord, or we can't be rejoicing in the Lord, if we're rejoicing in our own pedigree. Our own pedigree means our own status, who we are, where we come from, what we have done. That's not how we rejoice in the Lord. You see, Paul begins here and talks about and warns the Philippians about false teachers that are out there. And he's warning them specifically about the kind of false teachers that would talk about things that are associated with the flesh. Specifically, he had in mind Jewish false teachers who would try to bind on Gentile Christians, and Jewish Christians for that matter, the idea of the law of Moses and the right or the covenant of circumcision. Circumcision was a covenant that God made with Abraham. But it was a covenant that God made with him that both parties had something to do. God made a promise to Abraham. Remember those promises? We talk about them all the time, right? He made the promise of the nation promise, and the promise of the seed promise and the land promise. But there was a sign of that covenant that God made with him which is found over in Genesis chapter 17, which says that I'll make this covenant between me and you. But it says, I am God, the Lord God, walk before me and be blameless. Abraham's part, Abraham's descendants' part in this covenant relationship is that they would walk before God and be blameless, that they would keep God's law. Somehow along the way, many of the Jewish people, many of the descendants, physical descendants of Abraham, forgot that part. And they said, we are the chosen people of God just because of who we were born to, who our fathers were, who our physical descendants were. But circumcision was supposed to be an outward show of something that was inward attitude, an inward change in the people. Notice what he says here in Romans chapter 2. Paul, in talking against this concept, says, you who boast in the law dishonor God by breaking the law. He goes on down to say, for circumcision is of value if you obey the law. In other words, if you don't obey the law, circumcision does you no good. And he also says, those who were not circumcised but obeyed the law, was that not like circumcision to them? For circumcision is of value if you obey the law. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. Circumcision, the idea of having some physical attribute that's associated with your family heritage, and that is what causes you to be better than other people, was not what God had in mind at all. It was just an outward sign of a covenant that he had with these people. And Paul says in this passage that he had every reason to boast in these same physical attributes. He says, if they have something to boast in, I have it just as much as they do and more. He says, I was circumcised the eighth day of the tribe of Israel, tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. I was a Pharisee. Right? According to the law, I was blameless. It doesn't mean that he was perfect, but that nobody could claim that he had not done the things that the law required of him. And so he had every reason to boast, but he said that that's not what it's all about. As a matter of fact, rather what he says is all of these physical attributes, all of these physical advantages that they might see, he says, I counted them as loss. Now you might say, well, what does that mean? What do you mean as loss? He makes a comparison here. Okay? He says, I counted them as loss so that I might gain Christ. It's a comparative thing. He says, if I have to keep all of these physical advantages that it's associated with being a Jew, and I can't gain Christ, that's not what I want. I'll give all of these things up. All of these things that might hinder me from becoming and knowing Christ, I counted them as rubbish. I gave them up for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. What Paul is saying here is that we can't rely on our own pedigree. But he also says here that we can't rely on perfect law keeping. You can't find joy in the Lord if you're relying on yourself to perfectly keep the law. The idea of justification through the works of the law was something that Paul had to address many times and in many letters. You see, the Gentile Christians were being taught by some of these Judaizing teachers that they had to be justified through circumcision and keeping the law and keeping the faith of Christ. And what Paul showed them is that you can't be justified before God imperfectly keeping the law. Galatians 2 and verse 16 says, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. So it's not through perfect law keeping. He mentions that also in the book of Romans chapter 9 and also at the beginning of chapter 10. So we can't find joy in the Lord by looking to ourselves, by who we are, where we come from, by what we accomplish. If you recall over in the book of Titus chapter 3, we'll flip over there to that just very quickly. Titus chapter 3, he talks there about that we were saved by the grace of God and not by works that we make and that we do. Titus chapter 3 and verse 4, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We are not justified by our works. Now, I want you to take note that in that next verse, He tells us that we're not justified by our works, but we are justified, we are saved by His grace to do good works. So it doesn't take away our responsibility to do good, but that we're not saved because we're doing good. We're saved because of the life and the death of Jesus Christ and His grace and His mercy. That's how we're saved. So we're not finding joy in the Lord through our own pedigree or through perfect law keeping. So what is it that we find joy in the Lord? Well, there's a few things that He mentions here in this passage. Number one, He says we can find joy in the Lord first by knowing the Lord. Knowing Christ. When He talks about knowing Christ there, again He says, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. We must know who Christ is. We can't find joy in Christ if we don't know who He is. The Ethiopian eunuch didn't know who Christ was. And so Acts chapter 8 tells us that Philip began at that same scripture and taught him about Jesus, the good news of Jesus. So we must know who He is and what He's done. But knowing Christ is more than that. It's frustrating to watch TV at times, and specifically, you guys know I watch sports all the time, and to see people on the sports, and after they score a touchdown, and they win a game and all that, and I want to thank Jesus. And they talk about knowing Jesus, and yet their lifestyle, when you look in the papers the next day, and you see the things that they're involved in, you say, really? You don't know Jesus. You know who He is, but you don't know Him. When Paul says here that he gave up all those other things so that he might know Jesus, it wasn't just to know who He was. It's deeper than that. Our knowledge of Jesus must be deeper than just knowing who He is and what He's done. We must know that, but it's got to go more than that. It's to fully know Him. It's to say, this is what Jesus thought, this is how He thought, and that's the way I'm going to think. This is how Jesus loved, this is how Jesus showed His love, that's how I'm going to love. This is how Jesus served the Father and served men, and that's how I am going to serve. That's knowing Christ, not just knowing about Christ. And Paul said you can find joy in the Lord, but only if you know Him. Knowing Him also means being found in Him. It's interesting when I'm reading through, and I'll be honest, guys, the last few weeks and months when we've been reading some of these passages, not only the book of Philippians, but the study that we did in Hebrews and other passages recently, the more you take your time to actually read through and study in context what the apostles are telling us and the disciples are telling us, the more we can get out of it. And maybe I've just been more awake the last few months. I don't know, who knows. But whatever it is, it seems like I've gathered more in the last few months than I have before. And it says here in verse 9, actually beginning in verse 8, remember it said, I counted everything as loss for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ and be found in Him. One of Paul's highest priorities in life was that when his life was over, was to be found in Christ. What does that mean? I don't think we can fully describe all of what that means, but I think it means for sure that he wanted to be found in relationship with Christ, serving Christ, because 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 5 through 12 tells us that we don't want to be in a situation where we're not in that relationship with him when he returns? Right? In a relationship found in him, to be faithful to him, it includes a full relationship with Christ, which only comes when we're faithfully obeying him. I want to know Christ and the power of his rising. Which leads us to the second part. Joy in the Lord is not only based upon knowing him, but knowing the power of his resurrection. The power of his resurrection. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection of the dead. Do we stop and think often enough about what the resurrection really means? What Christ being raised from the dead means for us and should mean to us? It shows us that his death, his burial, his resurrection shows us what we ought to be in our lives. Jeb read earlier from Colossians chapter 3. He read those first 11 verses. In those first 11, it talks about putting to death, mortifying certain parts of the old man, and then becoming the new man. The power of Jesus being resurrected from the dead helps us to understand that we can do that because through the death of the old man, we can find forgiveness of sins and we can rise to walk in newness of life. Romans chapter 6 talks about that burial in baptism. And we can't any longer participate in sin because we put it to death. And we've risen to walk in newness of life. Another passage that I don't have up here, but one that I'm going to mention very quickly, is Romans chapter 12. I heard a man the other day make a point in a lesson, and it's obvious to us all, and yet I think we just overlook it. He asked the question. He said, did Jesus die just to forgive us of our sins? Now think about it for a minute. Because when we ask the question, if you were to go and ask, why did Jesus die on the cross? So that we could be forgiven. That's true. That's right. But he did more than that. He also died on the cross so that way we might be transformed. You see, we often forget about that part. We like the forgiven part. We like the idea that we can have our sins forgiven, but it's also so that we might be transformed. We might be changed. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. He says that Jesus died so that we could be changed. We'll no longer live as the old man. We'll live as a new man. We can't forget that. For us to know the power of his resurrection, we need to understand what his resurrection means. And then it becomes something that will be active in our life, causing us, helping us to do better when we're faced with trials and sufferings and temptations because we've been transformed. Joy in the Lord means we know who he is. Joy in the Lord means that we know what the power of his resurrection means. Joy in the Lord is based upon the idea that we're going to press on toward the goal. Pressing on. When he uses that term, pressing on, or I press in the book of Philippians, it has with it, it carries with it the connotation of continually striving, straining forward. What it presents to us is the idea of great commitment and effort. I press. When you're faced with discouragement in your life, you must press. When you're faced with sickness in your life, you must press. When you're faced with sin, you must press. When you're faced with old age, you must press. When you're faced with persecution, you must press. When you have friend troubles, like teenagers often have, you must press. When you're faced with accomplishments, you must press. When you have life changes, and those of us who have children that are getting a little bit older and about to leave the nest or whatever, life changes, we must press. When we have a death of a loved one, we must press. When the world seems to overwhelm us, we must press. When we have money issues, we must press. When we're faced with death, we must press. The idea of pressing on means that it's a total commitment of our lives to Him. And what I mean by that is it's not just some passing agreement that we say we're going to press on when things are going good and when it's right. But no, it's all the time. That complete transformation. And it's also a great commitment that takes up our entire lives. We forget the sins of the past. Paul was faced with the idea of his sins in persecuting the church. He considered himself to be the chiefest of sinners, and yet he pressed forward. Paul had great accomplishments in the past, preaching the gospel to many people and many people obeying the gospel because he presented the gospel to them. And yet he said, I pressed forward. And he said, I was going to keep doing it for the entire duration of my life. Notice what he says. Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Did Paul know Christ? Yes. Did Paul know the power of His resurrection? Yes. But he says, I'm not perfect in it. I can grow more. I can do more, and I'm going to press forward. Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. How do we find joy in the Lord? We press. We press on. But we also find joy in the Lord when we rely upon Him. In chapter 4 and verse 5, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. He's just told him in chapter 3, rejoice in the Lord. In chapter 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. It's as if he realizes that there are times when people are going to say, I know you told me that, but have you considered that I have to face this? And he says, rejoice. But what about the cares of this world? What about the anxieties that are associated with living in this world? And he says, don't worry about that. Cast your care upon Him. Peter tells us to do that because He cares for you. He cares for you. How do we cast our cares upon Him? Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. By prayer and thanksgiving. Prayer, the constant frame of mind of being in touch with communicating with our Father is key to relying upon Him. We don't rely upon Him if we never talk to Him. We just don't. I'm not talking to you, I'm talking to me. If I never talk to Him, I can't really say that I rely upon Him. Pray without ceasing, is what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17. Pray without ceasing. Always, always of an attitude that you can go to your Father and tell Him what's going on. It is only through prayer that we can let our requests be made known to God so that He can address them, our cares, our concerns. And what He says then, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I think that part there was, which says, which surpasses all understanding, is a great way of saying that there's no way for us to spend an hour or 2 hours talking about it and still get it. God's peace is beyond our ability to communicate it and understand it all. But it's there. Have you ever noticed how often peace and joy are connected? Romans chapter 14 and verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Romans 15 and verse 3, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Joy and peace, often, very often, connected. Fruits of the Spirit, often connected one with another. Joy in the Lord is based upon our reliance upon Him. It's also based upon meditation upon His will. Meditation. Finally, brothers, according to which translation you're using, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence or excellency, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Things that are true, that means things that are the opposite of false. We are to be true in our word, in our conduct, in our thinking. Whatever is honorable, that is dignified and sacred in character and conduct. What is just, what is right before God and our fellow man. Whatever is pure, unsullied. Whatever is lovely, things that are attractive, agreeable, amiable, pleasing in our sight. Whatever is commendable, that which is admirable, that which is praiseworthy. These commendable things are well-sounding. That is, they ring true and they are in tune with God's word. If there is any excellence, moral virtue, goodness. If there is anything worthy of praise, things that we ought to give praise to, think on these things. Think on these things. I didn't get this exactly right. It's something similar to what Brother Steve Wilkinson says all the time. But it's close. Our thoughts will lead to having desires on those things. The more we dwell on those things, that will lead us to desire those things. Our desires will lead us to action. Our actions lead to habits. Habits produce character, and character produces destiny. We can find joy in thinking about these things, not all the other things that can creep in. And then finally, and I'm using that word actually like finally this evening. Joy in the Lord is based upon practicing these things. Whatever you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. We've got to do more than think about them. We've got to do more than talk about them. We've got to actually do them. And when we're practicing these things, we can find joy. Joy in the Lord. You know, the life of a Christian can be described with a multitude of words. You could say service. You could say love, kindness, humility, thankfulness, merciful. All these would be good words to describe the life of a Christian. But one word that should not be left out of the list is joy. If we don't have joy as a Christian, then we're doing something wrong. We should find joy and reflect that joy to other people. We find joy because we know who Jesus is. We know Him. That knowing Him is more than just knowing who He is, but experiencing Him. We know Him. We know who we are. We're servants of God. And we know where we're going. Our citizenship, he says in chapter 3 and verse 20, is in heaven. That's where we're going. We're pilgrims in this world. We're travelers through this world. We're sojourners. We're heading home. So we know who He is. We know who we are and who we serve, and we know where we're going. So we can find joy in adversity. We can find joy and fellowship and unity among our brethren and with Christ. And we can find joy in the Lord. So if you're not a Christian, if you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, I encourage you to commit to Him now. It may not always be a happy life. We talked about that happiness is based upon circumstances. But it will always be a joyful one. And if you are a Christian, you've already made that commitment to Him, I would simply just tell you to press on. Press on. If there's anything we can do to assist you in this evening, we'd ask you to come while we stand and while we sing.